Good morning.
I want to invite Melinda up this morning. What's going on with you?
Well, for several months now, I have been, so I was not unemployed, but I was just looking for something different, somewhere I could use my gifts a little better. And so I have been on a job search, and it has been a roller coaster, to say the least. And I have been offered several jobs, and I just, they weren't it. They weren't it, and they were, some were very financially lucrative and would have provided well, but they just weren't it. And so several of my friends here have been praying along with me for the right job to come along. And I have been on, I don't even know how many interviews, but this week on Thursday, I had a final interview with some folks. And then on Friday, my son and I were home, and we have both been nursing a little bit of sickness, so that's why we were both home. And I, Friday morning, got an email, you're one of our final candidates. We need such and such information because it requires a security clearance. And so I sent that information in, and I went out, and Isaiah and I said, we need to pray. And we sat on the couch, and we prayed, and he's 12, so he's getting said something along the lines of, God, if this is the job, please just make it loud and clear, and make it fast. Let me know that this is the job. And we said amen, and my phone rang. Instantly, my phone rang, and they offered me a job, and sent over the paperwork and the benefits package and things like that. And so Friday afternoon, I officially accepted a new job, and so I am really excited. And February 10th, I will start a new job at the Red Cross, and I am very, very excited about that. And it's a job that it'll wrap up a lot of the skills I've done professionally and personally and on a volunteer level in the last 20 years to a really nice position that.
Now, what I appreciate about the story is not just God's provision, but God's timing. And there's a lot of folks this morning that, would look at that situation and just say, wow, that's a really odd coincidence, you know, that you prayed and you asked for clarity and you asked for timing, and as soon as you say amen,
the phone rings
and lets you know. So again, it's how you choose to look at life in so many different things. And you might sit here and you might just say, well, that is an interesting coincidence. Or you can look at it and say, no, God has his fingerprints all over everything in so many different ways. And we need to celebrate and recognize that life is more than just a random series of coincidences.
Amen.
So thank you, Melinda.
Thank you.
And there's just one more thing I wanted to kind of touch base with you about. I think on the middle of your table, you still might be able to find one of these little booklets. And one of the highlights of our young year so far has been unfolding on Thursday nights. If you're able to join us, I know people have schedules and busy, and it just might not work for you. But on Thursday nights, the last two Thursday nights, we've had a Hanover Street, 200 South Hanover Street. And it's just been a real blessing. We've had different groups of people that have been coming through. We've been praying for 1 hour a day in the building. And different folks have jumped in on and helping us with that. And but on Thursday nights, we have just this time of prayer. And last week, we just walked our way through the building, starting in the lobby, and just kind of walked through the building in the basement. And there's some meeting rooms upstairs and a little office area that we have, and then the main area. And it's just been a real blessing for us. So if you have the time and inclination, I just encourage you to, if you could join us on a Thursday night in January, come join us. You'll be blessed that you were able to carve it out. So let me pray for us this morning, and we'll see what God has to share. Father, we do want to come before you this morning grateful for the things that we so often take for granted and your provision. And when you were in the midst of a job search like Melinda has been, you realize that we do take so many things for granted. So I just pray first off that you would open up our eyes and soften our hearts to recognize the blessings that you have given to us. And too oftentimes our heart is just folk different. We can often look at our lives with just a sense of lack. But that's just a born of our flesh, and that's not a voice that comes from you. So I pray that we would be more cognizant and more aware, and not just in our head, but in our heart, that we would truly feel the blessings and the affections that come from you. And so we do want to celebrate with Melinda, and I pray that the timing of her and Isaiah praying and saying amen, and then the phone ringing just almost immediately afterward, that instance on Friday, just a couple days ago, would sustain Melinda and Isaiah in the days and in the years to come, but that we would also be encouraged by it as well, because it is easy to look at our circumstances and wonder and to not always be filled with those warm, fuzzy feelings. But we would be encouraged by their story, and it would be something that would build our faith as well. Amen. All right, so if you've been here for the last couple of Sundays, you know what's next, right? We've been talking about, in fact, in 1961, July of 1961, the Green Bay Packers gathered for their training camp. They just previously lost that year, and they got together for their training camp, and Vince Lombardi was the famous coach, and the first thing he did when he got everybody together for these grizzled old veterans who, again, just lost the championship game, is he got a football out, and he said to everybody, that's right. Gentlemen, this is a football. This is how he started a training camp in 1961 to a team that just lost the championship game. Why did he go back to the basics? Because the basics are so, so important. And the point is, as we talk about prayer, that prayer is a basic foundational thing in our faith. And so oftentimes we run off in 100 different directions when we don't take advantage of something that is so basic and so foundational. When it comes to the basics of our faith, we tend to think of things like theology, able to defend what we know. We need to understand why we know what we know. But we also get out of our head knowledge, we talk about practice. What do we do? And maybe a sad indictment in some respects is that in church, in Christian circles, sometimes we focus more on what we don't do, as in don't sin, don't do this, and don't do that, instead of what we do do. And prayer is what we do. It's how we pursue relationship with God. So it's not just what we know, it's what we do. And prayer is just this basic thing that we so often forget and don't make an emphasis and don't make a priority. In the last 2 weeks, we've talked about prayer being a two-way conversation, that it should look more like a telephone than a television set. We talked about our heart and our attitude. We even talked a little bit about free will and God's sovereignty and how those two things meet together. And there is obviously a mystery to prayer. But we know this, that Jesus prayed and assumed that we would. So instead of getting wrapped up or confused about the mystery, we just need to, Jesus assumed we would pray and trust in that. We have titled the sermon series Embracing the Mystery because I really believe if we don't embrace the mystery of prayer, we'll get frustrated and we'll quit. We'll pray for something. I prayed for some things really hard, and when they didn't happen, and this is the story millions of times over, I prayed for something really hard, and it didn't happen. And because of that, they have a tainted view of God, or they've walked away from God, or they, you know, just have no interest in God. We have to embrace the mystery of prayer and recognize, again, there's so many things we're never really going to be able to figure out this side of eternity. And one of the things I wanted to talk about real quick in this idea of embracing the mystery of prayer is found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 46. This is what Jesus said. He's talking about God. He says, His sun shines on bad people and on good people. He sends rain on those who are right with God and on those who are not right with God. God blesses who He wants to bless, just and the unjust. There's a mystery to that. It would be easy for us just to fall into this habit of thinking that God is like a cosmic slot machine. I put my prayers in, and if I put enough prayer in, something good's going to happen. It doesn't work that way. There's a mystery to this, that God blesses who He desires to bless. That doesn't mean we shouldn't pray. There's principles, and then there's promises. And the things we're going to talk about this morning are principles. Now, there are promises of God. God promises to give you peace and rest and walk with you through any situation. But God doesn't promise to make the situation go away. He promises peace in the calm, in the midst of the storm. So there's principles, and then there's promises and things. The things that we'll talk about this morning, again, these aren't points that ensure or guarantee or earn you the answer to the prayer that you want. There is no formula. There's no magic formula that if you say this, this, and this, God has to deliver, has to give you whatever it is you're praying for. Again, there's promises for peace, and there's promises for understanding. They're littered throughout the scriptures. But again, there's this mystery of how God works. I think it was Tim Keller that said something along the lines of, grace is a scary thing. You think of grace as just only being a good thing. What could be scary about grace? Well, grace is something that can't be earned. And because it can't be earned with good behavior, and that's a good thing. If grace could be earned with good behavior, we would fall into the habit of just trying to earn that foil gold star. You ever walk through a Sunday school room and see the gold stars up for perfect attendance? I mean, I grew up in kind of with that understanding. If you came on a Sunday morning, you got a gold star. And you could see some kids had a lot of gold stars, some kids not gold stars. And if we're not careful, we could fall into that. I got to earn something. And we could see prayer as a way of trying to earn God's favor to get that gold star. So grace is a scary thing because it can't be earned. But that's also a relief because nobody wants to fall into this gold star kind of earning and trying to win and re-win God's blessings and God's favor. There are the passage I wanted to spend the most time on this morning is Ephesians chapter 3. And this is what the Word of God has to say. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together all the Lord's holy people, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever. What strikes me about this passage is how many times power is mentioned. And we could live our lives as Christians, going to church and doing all the things and never really see evidences of God's power. And I'll be completely honest with you. That has been my experience. And one of the reasons we planted Deep Rivers Church is we wanted to see a church, we wanted to be a part of a church that was so dependent, so intentional about prayer that we would see God's power at work. Power to heal, power to provide, and power to change hearts. That we would see, that Christ would dwell in our hearts, that strengthen you with power through Christ in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. I don't know if we equate power with Christ dwelling in our hearts. One of the first things I guess I'd like to share with you this morning is that the challenge of prayer is not faith and authority. The challenge of prayer is our intimacy with the Father. This kind of relationship is essential in coordinating His will, coordinating our will with His. And we could talk about prayer, and we can talk about the importance of faith, and we could talk about walking in the authority that you have, but we don't always equate prayer with intimacy and how important it is for us to have an intimacy with God in this conversation of prayer. We've mentioned it before how easy it is to ask God to do something, how easy it is to ask God to be at work, to engage His hands, if you will, His figurative hands, do something, to ask Him for His hands. Throughout the scriptures, there's so many passages, and we're going to take a moment and read through them, where God encouraged us to seek His face. That's the intimacy part. In prayer, are we seeking God's face, or are we seeking His hands? See what I'm saying? Face is relationship and intimacy. Hands is action. And pops up is to ask for God's hands to do something to change it. Here's a few passages just to kind of dwell on. First Chronicles 16. Look to the Lord and His strength. Seek His face always. 2 Chronicles. If my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Psalm 24. Such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Psalm 27, my heart says to you, seek His face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Look to the Lord and His strength. Seek His face always. Psalm 105, and then Hosea 5. I will return again to my place until they, I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. Again, we need to have a conversation when it comes to prayer about authority and about faith and how important it is that we have a right view of God, that He can and wants to be at work in our lives. Intimacy. Because intimacy with the Father lines our wills up with His. And we're going to pray differently. We're going to pray differently if we're really walking in an intimacy with our Father. The obvious, you know, example is you're not going to be praying for the Lamborghini or the Ferrari. You're not going to pray for the superficial trappings of the world if indeed you're walking in intimacy. The closer we are with God, the more our will is naturally going to line up with His, and it is going to affect how we pray. So it's not just about power, it's not just about authority, it's not just about faith, it's about intimacy and seeking God's face. The second thought to share this morning, that prayer is not asking God for something we have not received. It's exercising the authority He has already given to us. This was a kind of a radical thought for me. I always thought about praying with God. That was a new thought for me, and a thought that I haven't had entertained for all that long. Let me ask you a key question this morning. When you look through the Gospels, And even in the book of Acts, do you see the Gospels as something that's descriptive or prescriptive? Let's just look at the Gospels and the life of Jesus. Two words to choose this morning. Descriptive or prescriptive? Are the Gospels and the life of Jesus purely there to describe what happened? Just descriptive, just a history book. Or is it prescriptive? When you get a prescription, you're supposed to do something with it. Is it prescriptive? Is it giving you direction, something to do? Or is it purely just describing what's happened? And I tell you, I think a lot of folks read through the Bible, and again, not just the Gospel, but the book of Acts as well, and say those are descriptive history. And sure, we need to glean moral lessons from Jesus, and the Scripture is full of good moral teachings for us. But this morning, I hope that you also recognize that the Bible is prescriptive. And not just descriptive. It's not just describing what's happened. It prescribes and tells us what should happen. And that's where this authority piece comes in. Jesus was asked by the authorities, by the spiritual leaders, the Pharisees of the day, and all the folks who were in charge. He was asked, by what authority do you do these things? Matthew 21 and Mark 1. They recognized that Jesus walked with authority. I read somewhere that Jesus walked through as if he owned the place. You know, he wasn't apologetic. He walked in authority. He was a man with authority and under authority of the Father. He then passed that authority on to us. And this is a big conversation, and we can unpack it in the days to come. But there's two passages that I'd like to point out, and that's John 20. This is what Jesus says, as the Father has you, and then John 14, those who believe in me will do what I do. And when you look at those two passages, those two short passages, Jesus is saying, you need to do what I did. The Bible is prescriptive. The Gospels and the book of Acts are prescriptive. They're giving us our marching orders of what to do. But the good news is Jesus gave us the authority to do. He just didn't say, good luck, off you go. So there is an authority. So we talk about intimacy, which is important, but we also need to recognize the element of authority that we do have. And the third point this morning is, like Jesus, we are not to ask God to do the work, but rather line up our wills with his, and talk not to the Father, but on his behalf, speaking authoritatively to correct the situation. I want to use the example of a policeman here for just a moment. You might know a policeman. There's four different words in the Scriptures that are used to describe authority and power, and I might not pronounce them correctly. I made up my own word, pronunciate. I said pronunciate, it's not. Dunamis is the ability, the power, the strength, the force. This is when we see miracles and signs and wonders. I want you to think of dunamis as being the policeman's gun. The policeman has the gun to enforce whatever needs to happen. That's the dunamis, the ability, the power, the strength, the force. A policeman without a gun is just a guy, basically, who wants to tell you what to do. But when you get into a situation and you recognize that there's a gun strapped to somebody's belt, there's a different element to his authority, isn't there? So the dunamis is the gun. Oh, I wish I should have refreshed myself on how to pronounce some of these words. JC, feel free to jump in if I butcher this, but excusia? Excusia is the authority conferred by the status or delegation. That's the policeman's badge unstrapped to his belt. That means something. But when you see a badge, that gives him another measure of authority, doesn't it? In fact, if you saw a policeman with a badge and not the gun, you'd still recognize, oh, there's something different about this guy. He has authority. He has a status. He has something conferred to him. He has the ability. He has the right given to him to tell you, you got to move your car, as opposed to somebody else who's just walking around and wants your parking spot. So there's the gun, and then there's the badge. And then the other one is energio. Oh, I should have looked these up. It's the spiritual work to influence or to change. And this is the policeman's character. We want our policemen to be people of good character because we don't want them to take advantage of the fact that they have a gun, and we don't want them to take advantage of the fact that they have a badge. It's a spiritual work in us to bring influence and to change. And then kratos is the last description of the word authority or power. It's the societal trend, and that's the policeman's role. The policeman is here to make life better for everybody. So you might not be a policeman, and you might not own a gun. You might not ever touch a gun. You might not ever have a badge pinned to your shirt. But I want to encourage you to see yourself as a policeman who has a gun and a badge and a role and the character to make a difference. The worst thing in the world is a singing policeman. A policeman who just sings and doesn't get involved. Imagine how much heat a policeman would catch if he didn't do what he was supposed to do, but simply was a bystander watching crimes happen. It's real easy for us to get together in church. I guess that's where the phrase singing policeman comes. It's real easy for us to come and sing and enjoy church and enjoy fellowship, but we need to be policemen who actually do and not just sing. Again, this is a big conversation, and it's a kind of a lot to dump on you on a Sunday morning. But we are people who should walk in ability, strength, and power. We should be people or delegation. Jesus has given that to us. We are people who spiritually work to influence and change, and we should be people that actually transform society, transform families, and who should be salt and light in the world. The last thing I wanted to do this morning is to walk you through another tool for your toolbox. And this is where it gets hard because it's important that we have tools. And I want to be gentle, but this is the only example I can think of. I recently had a friend who took his own life. And a lot of you know who this person is. We prayed for this situation a few months ago. And I couldn't help but think, if he would have had some tools in his toolbox, maybe he would have fought the lies better. And so this morning isn't so much of a sermon, it is a teaching time. I don't know what kind of tools you have at home. If you go home, if you have a toolbox in your garage or shed or something like that. But for me, Sunday mornings need to be a time of not just worship and not just some sermon to get you motivated. But Sunday mornings are a time for us to share tools. And we're going to share tool ACTS. You know, how do we have a conversation with God instead of just here's my list of things, like we have the Santa Claus list. ACTS, you know, a lot of you already knew it before. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. It's a tool for your toolbox when it comes to prayer. This tool this morning I call the art of prayer. And not only are we going to explain it, we're actually going to spend some time to do it this morning. And the first one is this. You come to God, there's a situation. The first thing I want you to do is A, just appraise the situation. And all this is listed on your worship guide on the back. Assess the situation. Try not to get emotionally entangled. Try to be objective. If there's an appraiser who comes to appraise your house when you're buying or selling a piece of property, he's just looking at the facts. He's not getting wrapped up in the emotion. And a lot of our prayer requests, and rightly so, I don't want to say we don't ever have emotion about life, but appraise the situation and try to separate yourself emotionally and ask a couple questions. What do you currently see? So situation A pops up. And it might, you might have a situation, a few of them, because I don't want to plant any for you. But if there's a situation in your life, maybe it pops right in. What do you currently see? Let's be honest and answer the question. What do you currently see? And then what will be the outcome if it stays that way? All right? Non-emotional, just purely try to appraise, try to assess the situation. Here's the second one. Ask. Ask, how does God feel about this? How does God feel about this situation? And then more importantly is, how will changing this bring glory to God? So that's the A part. Praise the situation, assess, ask. The R is to remember God, to focus on God and not the problem. Again, the easiest thing to do. We talked about Peter walking on the waves. Everything was great when he was focused on Christ. As soon as he started looking at the waves of circumstance, he started to sink. He started to sink, not sing, sink. Remember God. Recall God's character. And the question is, what do I think about God right now? What do I appreciate about God right now? Again, the importance, and to give us perspective and not just focusing on the problem. So recall God's character. And the second one is rely on God's character. We need to make war against doubt. And here's the question. Am I hearing a lie? Yes or no? What is the lie that I'm hearing? And then the T, the art of prayer, A-R-T. T is to take action, to target, visualize the solution. What would change look like? And be specific. What would change look like? It's easy to pray to God, change this situation. We want you to focus in and I don't know everything there is to know about guns. In my limited understanding about guns, there's machine guns that aren't very accurate. It's just the more bullets out there, the more likely you're going to hit what you're hoping to hit. Scattering of prayer. Scattering of guns. And sometimes we pray like that, just with a scattering. Or there's a shotgun who just shoots off pellets in the same direction, you know. I like us to think of prayer as being more of a rifle shot. Let's be specific. What are we aiming for? And I'm just as guilty about this as anybody. There's a lot of things I'd like to see God do, but how specific have I been? Ask, what would change look like? Be specific. The target and then the T. Take authority in Jesus' name. From your position in Christ, ask God to perform his word, his promises, and his will as you see it. Again, the importance of just keeping it as simple as possible. Speak out what God wants to release and call on the spiritual realm to carry out his will in this situation. And again, that phrase might sound odd to you, to call out into the spiritual realm, but there's something about praying out loud. You do have an enemy who's out to steal, kill, and destroy, and you have the authority to rebuke that enemy. So whether, and again, that conversation could go off in a lot of different ways. But it's important for us to do that. So I'm going to ask Troy to kind of play some music as we wind our time down this morning. And I want you to grab a pen if you're able. And we're going to take a moment and fill this out. Like I said, this might be not be your normal church sermon experience. It's more of a, not a workshop, but it's a teaching time. And so as the music plays, I want you to work through this art of prayer. And I'll just kind of lead us through it, trusting that God more intentionally. So appraise the situation. Assess. What do you currently see? What's going on? What is the situation? guess is that a situation pops into your head pretty quickly. The second part is, what will be the outcome if it stays that way? This is a scary question. We don't like to think about the what ifs. What if my prayer doesn't come true? So I know it takes some courage, but we're bringing things out into the light. So if you have a fear, bring it out into the light. These next two questions might be my favorite. How does God feel about this? Your situation. How does God feel about it? This next question is pretty poignant. How will changing this bring glory to God? Say this in a neater way, but God is all about his glory. And lots of times our prayer requests are about our glory, our comfort, and not his glory. So why should God oblige? How will changing this situation, how will this bring glory to God? It's time to remember God. To recall God's character. What do you think about God right now? The most important thing about you is what you think about God. That's what Tozer said. That's not a Matt thought. That's an A.W. Tozer thought. What you think about God is the most important thing because it's a filter for everything. About God right now as you mull over this situation. Be honest. Just don't give the Sunday school answer. Because your honest answer might reveal something that needs to get corrected or addressed. What do I appreciate about God right now? Way of saying, what do you want to praise God for? Again, we're getting our focus off the situation, the problem, and putting it on God. And then how can we rely on the doubt? What is the lie that you may be hearing? It's time to take action. Take aim. Find your target. Visualize or envision the solution. What would change look like? Be specific. What exactly needs to change? Again, the focus on what God can do. Not what is. What would change look like? And then last, take authority. I think next week we're going to talk about what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name. Again, if you've grown up in the church, it seems like most of the prayers get this little three-word tag stuck at the end. In Jesus' name, amen. But what does that mean when we pray in Jesus' name? To me, that's taking the authority that Jesus has given to us. So from your position in Christ, ask God to perform his word. Ask God to perform his promises to you. And ask God to perform his will as you see his will. Speak out what God wants to release and call in the spiritual realm to carry out his will in this situation. Now, the dangerous thought that just popped into my head, the thought that just popped into my head is I should have people call out. That's a scary thought, isn't it? I'm a little scared. Speak out what God wants to release and call on the spiritual realm to carry out his will in this situation. If you feel the need, call something out in the spiritual realm this morning. We're going to give you a moment to do that. Be smart. Be short. What do you want to see God do? Can you stand with me as we close this morning? Father, it is not a small thing that you have given us the ability to come before the creator and the sustainer of the universe with our heart's desires. I've said it before, the God who keeps the rings in place around Saturn cares enough about us. You desire for us to come to you with our heart's desires. I thank you for the folks who shared those things aloud, but I know everybody in this room has a heart's desire or a heart burden, maybe a heart hurt, something they want to see you do in the life of a loved one, in their own life, in the life of their family, in the life of their spouse. Father, I ask for your Holy Spirit to be at work as a church, but as individuals, you would give us a desire to pray. Belief that prayer changes things. A trust that is supernatural, not just something that's ginned up by a sermon, but a trust that comes from you. There is a mystery to prayer. And this morning we talked about the art of prayer. So whether it's art or axe or some other tool in the toolbox, help us to be a people of prayer. And then I ask for you to honor those times of prayer. I ask with whatever authority you have given to me as the pastor of this young church that you would be at work in our prayers, that we would see power in mended relationships, provision of more jobs, provision of a place to live, provision of spouses that maybe aren't walking with you. We pray for your power to be seen in every situation that might have found its way onto a piece of paper this morning. We thank you for the fact that you are a God who is gracious, merciful, and generous. And we pray for your generosity to be seen amongst